Part of 1 Peter chapter 2 that I'd like to focus on is beginning there in verse number 6, where the Bible reads, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And what I want to preach about this morning is this idea of a stumbling block or a stumbling stone. This is something that the Bible talks about frequently, all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19, when it talks about a literal stumbling block. And it tells you, don't put a stumbling block in the way of a blind person, that they might trip over it. And he's just preaching about the fact that we shouldn't be persecuting those who are disabled, and we shouldn't curse the deaf because he can't hear us, or put a stumbling block in the way of a blind person. So a stumbling block is just simply something that trips you up. It's something that you trip over. Now, the Bible uses this figuratively because there are a lot of things in this world that trip people up, that will cause people to trip or fall or stumble. Now, a lot of people, when they hear the preaching of God's word, will often say, when you preach hard about sin, for example, or when you preach on unpopular subjects, they'll say, "You're being a stumbling block to the unsaved. You know, you're causing the unsaved to stumble. This is a stumbling block that would prevent them from being saved." You've probably heard things of that nature. But what the Bible teaches here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to show you in a few other places, is that Jesus Christ himself is a stumbling block. And this is what a lot of people don't realize, that Jesus is the ultimate stumbling block. Now you say, wait a minute, why would Jesus be a stumbling block? That doesn't sound good. I mean, I thought stumbling blocks are bad. Well, the Bible says that to us which are saved, to us which believe, Christ is a precious stone. He's a costly stone. He's the cornerstone of everything we believe. He's the cornerstone of our entire lives. He's the cornerstone of this church. But the Bible says to those who don't believe, though, that precious stone, that cornerstone, to them, he's a stumbling stone. He's a stumbling block. Look at the scripture. The Bible reads in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling," referring to Jesus, "and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed." The Bible teaches that there are people who are going to stumble at the word of God, where Jesus is a stumbling stone to them, where the Bible is a stumbling block to them. It's because they're unbelieving and disobedient. So it doesn't make any sense to attack a preacher for preaching the entire word of God, saying, "Well, you're causing people to stumble. You're a stumbling block. You're a hindrance to people being saved." Amen. 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 It's a stumbling block. To those who don't want to receive the truth is a stumbling block. To those who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a stumbling block. To those who don't love righteousness and hate iniquity, to those who don't want to hear the word of God is a stumbling block unto them. Instead of criticizing preachers who preach hard on sin, saying that that's going to be a stumbling block to unsaved people, why don't you just realize that the word of God's always going to be a stumbling block to unsaved people? And that the word of God itself is what's causing them to stumble. And it's Jesus himself that's causing them to stumble. The gospel's good news. It's easy to be saved. The invitation is open to whosoever will that may come. But the bottom line is that if you don't build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that same stone that could have been the foundation of your salvation, it could have been the foundation of the way that you live your life, it could have been the foundation of your family. The Bible teaches that that same stone of Jesus will also crush you if you rebel against the Lord. He'll crush you and grind you to powder, the Bible says. So we need to understand both sides of that coin. Now, whenever the Bible says that something's written in Scripture, sometimes it's helpful to go back and find that quote, right? So let's go back to the quote that 1 Peter 2 is referring to. It's found in Isaiah chapter 8. So let's go in our Old Testaments to Isaiah chapter 8 and see what 1 Peter is quoting when it claims that Jesus Christ and the Word of God themselves are a stumbling block to the unsaved. And if you don't quite understand what I mean this morning, don't worry, because you're going to understand as the sermon goes on, because we're going to look at more scripture. And by the time I'm done, you will understand what the Bible is saying here when it calls Jesus and the Word of God a stumbling block to those that are unbelieving. But let's start by getting the source. Whenever I read a New Testament quote and I want to get a greater understanding, I like to go back to the source of that quote and get the context from the Bible itself. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught." He's saying it'll come to nothing. "Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." The Bible says in verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Now, if you see here, the Bible talks about the fact that we need to separate ourselves from the wicked people of this world. He says, don't just have a confederacy with everybody. What does confederacy mean? You're united. It means that you're joined together in some kind of an affiliation. He said, associate yourselves, but don't associate yourselves with the wicked. Okay? Don't say confederacy to these people. These people are going to be broken in pieces. These people are ungodly. And he says, don't fear what they fear, only fear me. All right? I'm just kind of giving you the gist of what the passage is saying here. And he says in verse 14 that if we sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, look at verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a holy place, right? And a sanctuary also means a place of refuge, right? Where you could go there for safety. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So God can be your sanctuary. He can be that stone fortress that protects you. But what does the Bible say next? He shall be for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. And then in verse 17, it says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I'll look for him. The Bible says here that God would hide his face from the house of Jacob. You say, why would God hide his face? Well, doesn't he want everybody to be saved? Doesn't he want everybody to know the truth? Doesn't he want everybody to know the gospel? Why would he become a stumbling block? Why would he make the word of God a stumbling block? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible is really clear that without faith it is impossible to please him, and that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I'm here to tell you something, that people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and people that reject the gospel when it's given to them, and people who reject the truths of the word of God when they hear it, and people that do not have faith in the Lord, God will destroy them. That's what the Bible teaches. God will destroy them. That's why we need to go out and preach the gospel to people and get people saved before it's eternally too late for them. Because if they don't believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that they will spend eternity in hell. The Bible teaches that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But guess what? Those who don't believe in Christ are going to perish. And the Bible says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when people don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually they're going to be destroyed in a place called hell. They're going to burn forever. The Bible says that they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. But not only that, the Bible's very clear that those who do not believe the word of God, those who reject the truth when it's presented to them, that God will often darken their understanding and cause them to trip and fall and stumble and not understand his word and to live a life of confusion. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and it's all going to come together. It's all going to make sense in the sermon. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible reads, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, this is an important point here. People don't get saved through their own intelligence and their own wisdom, going to the Word of God, analyzing it like a math problem, and then coming to the conclusion that the Word of God is true and Jesus is the Savior and being saved. No, the Bible says that the world by its wisdom will not know God. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves them that believe. Look at the next verse, verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews want to see a miracle performed. The Greeks or the Gentiles want you to logic and rationalize with them and show you scientific proof. God provides neither. He says in verse number 23, "But we preach Christ." They want a sign, they want wisdom, worldly type wisdom, "but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Go to Matthew 13, and I'm going to show you this, and what I'm preaching on this morning is not an obscure teaching. This is not some rare teaching that is only found in a few places in the Bible. This is something that comes up in the Bible over and over and over again. It's a core teaching. And just because you haven't heard about it a lot, just because you might not have heard a lot of sermons on this, doesn't mean that it's not a core teaching of the Bible. It comes up again and again. Matthew 13 is a great example. Look at verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 13. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now they're asking him, why don't you just clearly tell people what the truth is? Why don't you just spell it out to people? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you using dark sayings? Why are you speaking in such a cryptic way? The Bible tells us why. It says in verse number 11, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Look, what the Bible's saying here is that it is a privilege to understand the Word of God. Amen. It's a great privilege. To be able to read the Bible and understand it is a privilege. To come to church and be able to hear Bible preaching and understand what the preacher is saying. Hey, that's a privilege, and it comes only to those to whom God will reveal himself through the Holy Spirit. And many people are blinded. Many people, God hides the truth from them. That's what the Bible says, whether that is what you think is the case or not. And people just, well, I don't think God's like that. Well, what did the Bible say? Jesus said, I'm speaking to them in parables that seeing they would see not and hearing they would hear not. Right. Look at Matthew 11 if you don't believe me. And look, we could go to 100 scriptures because this is a major theme of the New Testament. But I'm just showing you a few things along these lines. What did he say back in Isaiah chapter 8? I'm hiding myself from the house of Judah. I'm hiding myself from the Israelites. What did he say here? Hey, they want wisdom, they want a sign, we'll give them a stumbling block. I'll give them something to trip over and to stumble upon. Jesus, why don't you preach to the multitudes clearly? Why are you speaking unto them in parables? Because unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given. And let me tell you something. You better realize and be thankful that there are many prophets and righteous men that have desired to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them, and to see the things that you've seen and have not seen them. Blessed is your heart that understands the word of God. Blessed are your eyes that see. Blessed are your ears that hear. Why? Because only whom God reveals these things will understand. That's what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Hey, in order to know God, God has to reveal himself to you. And God will hide things from people that he chooses to hide things from, and he will reveal things to other people to whom he chooses to reveal them. And if you hear, and if you see, and if you understand the Bible, and if you understand the preaching of God's word, you're blessed. You ought to be thankful. You ought to realize, hey, it's a privilege to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because many people have not been given that opportunity and been given that understanding. Now, let me just make this clear to you. I'm not saying that God randomly chooses to reveal himself to one and randomly chooses to blind another. That's called Calvinism. That's a false doctrine. I don't believe that junk for one second. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, if he was lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto him. So don't misunderstand me that I'm teaching that God just picks an elite group and reveals himself to them and nuts to everybody else according to the mysteries of his will. That is not true. I'll tell you who he chooses to reveal himself to. It's no mystery, and you know what? It's not random. He will reveal the truth to those who come to him with faith. Amen. With faith. And to those who don't come to him in faith, he will blind them. That's what the Bible teaches. Yep. Now, let me give you some examples of what I mean. Let me show you. Listen to me. I believe that there are things in the Bible that are intentionally placed there to be a stumbling block. To be a stumbling block. And don't let that bother you, because I already showed you where he said, hey, the word of God's a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. I'm blinding people. I'm hiding things from people. I'm misleading people. Look, if you would, at Matthew 16. I'm going to show you a verse that I believe was meant to be misleading to the unsaved, to those who don't have any faith. And you know what? I could show you 50 examples of things in the Bible that are intentionally placed there as a stumbling block to the unbelievers, the scoffers. Let me tell you something. It's impossible to please God without faith. You can't come to the Bible and approach it skeptical. Well, let me see if this lines up with what I think it should say. And if it lines up with what I think it should say, then I'll believe in it. You know what God will say to that? Okay, then just go to hell then, because I'm never going to line up with you. You better get on my program.
Yeah.
I mean, that's God's mentality in the Bible. You don't believe me? Well, then why is it saying Revelation 22, 11, him that is unjust, let him be unjust still.
Right.
Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That's what the Bible says. Now, right after that, he says, whosoever will may come in Revelation 22, 17. But just before that, he says, you know what? If you want to be filthy, you want to be disobedient, you want to be an unbeliever, then go ahead and be an unbeliever. And you know, you want to scoff at the Bible and say, well, until I see a miracle, that's what the Jews said. Show us a sign. Show us a miracle. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And says, and he departed from them. He departed from them. He walked away. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign if you demand a sign from me, because of the fact that you have to believe the word of God. You have to have faith in the word of God. And if you come to God demanding evidence and demanding proof and demanding a miracle or demanding some kind of a logical proof that, you know, mathematically proving that God exists, you know what? You're never going to get it, because that doesn't please God. That makes God angry. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry a few times in the Gospels. It says, because of their unbelief, because of hardness of heart, he gets angry about that. God wants us to believe the word of God and approach him by faith. Approach him with a humble spirit, not a scoffing, haughty, arrogant, where we're going to stand in judgment of God and we're going to decide whether God is righteous. No, he says, I'm righteous. You better kneel before me. Because you're going to kneel before me one day, no matter what. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We need to get the right attitude toward God. We need to get the right attitude toward his word. Here's a verse that's a stumbling block to a lot of people. And I don't believe that this is an accident. I believe this is an intentional stumbling block in the word of God. And this is just one of many examples. But this is one that's a good one to illustrate this. Matthew 16, 28. Look at this verse. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that verse right there, I mean, if you read that verse by itself, basically what's he saying? He's saying the second coming of Christ is going to happen in your lifetime. I mean, it sounds like that, doesn't it? Like, hey, some of the people that are standing here, I mean, he's preaching to a crowd, and he says, some of them that are standing here are not even going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, this is a verse that atheists will often bring out and say, this is a contradiction in the Bible. And to them, it's just a case closed. I mean, case closed. Jesus said, I'm coming back in your lifetime, some of your lifetime, because people are different ages. This is what atheists will say. I'm coming back in your lifetime is what Jesus said. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. Therefore, Jesus is a false prophet. The Bible's not true. Case closed. I mean, that's the unbelieving mentality of this world. That's the atheistic mentality. This verse is frequently quoted. It's frequently brought up. And when people hear it, I mean, it sounds like a pretty powerful evidence, right? Except for the fact that if you just read the next couple verses. Look what it says. So Jesus makes this statement. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And, see that? Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. What do they see? They get to see Christ coming in his kingdom with Moses and Elijah, which is, you know, things that are going to happen in the second coming. They see him glowing and bright in his second coming. Now you say, what in the world is God trying to do to these people? Oh, just throwing them a little stumbling stone. Just a little rock of offense. See, anybody who reads this with faith, anybody who goes into this believing that Christ is telling the truth when Jesus said that there be some standing here, people thought he meant the youngest people. When he said there's some standing here that are not going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming, what he was really talking about is Peter, James, and John that are going to be taken into a mountain and shown the Son of Man coming in his kingdom with Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses of the end times and the glowing and the shining. See, but you have to believe the Bible to get that. Because if you actually believe the Bible, you'd say, well, wait a minute, how can this be true? How can? And then you'll see, oh, it's in the next verse. That's how it can be true. But to the unbeliever, he just looks at that and says, I knew this was junk. I knew this was wrong. I knew this was a case closed. And they could, why? Because he wants to go out and live a wicked life. He wants to reject the teachings of the Bible. He doesn't want the Lord to rule over him. So he stumbles at that stumbling stone. I don't think there can be any doubt that Jesus said that and he was being misleading, in a sense, to the unbelievers. He often spoke in cryptic, dark sayings. Why? Because he's talking to people that don't believe. And he said the same thing in Matthew 13. The reason I talk to them in parables is because their heart is hardened. It said, go back and look at it again, Matthew 13. I want you to see it one more time. Make sure you understand. Matthew 13. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 13. It says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed. Look, he's saying, I'm not going to reveal these wonderful truths to these people. They're not worthy. You will have it revealed unto you. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Unto them it's not given. Why? Because they're hard-hearted. Because they're dull of hearing. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. And so if they want to scoff, I'll give them something to scoff at. And we can see example after example after example of this in the Bible over and over again where Jesus will say things like this. You know, another great example of this, this isn't in my notes, but in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18 is another example of this. I believe it's Matthew chapter 18. I don't have this in my notes, but the story of the rich young ruler. Is that where it is? Somebody help me out. Oh, 19. Okay, there we go. Yeah, there we go, 19:16. So he says, you know, in Matthew 19:16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good master. He's not saying, you know, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. It's just good master. Good. He's a good teacher, good master. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit the kingdom of God, or that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, look at this answer that he gives him. He actually solves all this guy's problems in this one verse. But the guy, it goes right over his head because of the cryptic way that Jesus gives it to him. Because, see, a lot of people would look at this and say, if they're an unbeliever, if they're a scoffer, they would say, well, this verse proves that Jesus is not God. I've had the Jehovah's false witnesses bring me this verse 20 to 30 times. and say, well, Jesus himself said that he's not God. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. No, actually, if Jesus is good, which the Bible tells us repeatedly, then he's God. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. He's saying, why do you call me good? Is it because you believe that I'm God? Or am I just a good teacher? Am I just a good master? And then he says, there's none good but one, and that's God. Now watch what this guy says. And he tells him, hey, if you want to go to heaven, just keep all the commandments. Keep all the commandments, and you'll go to heaven. Now, is that true? Listen to me. I believe that if you keep all of the commandments perfectly, you will go to heaven. I believe that. Well, why in the world would you go to hell if you never sinned? People go to hell to be punished for their sins. I mean, if you keep the commandments perfectly, of course you're going to heaven. What kind of a God would send you to hell for doing everything perfect? Doesn't make any sense, does it? So, he saith unto him, which commandments? What do I have to do? Okay, so that's what he says in verse 18. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This guy's a liar. He hadn't kept all the commandments perfectly from his youth up. What a fraud. Even when he was a little kid, he says, I did all that. I kept all that. Now, what did Jesus just tell him? There's none good but one, and that's God. What's he saying? I'm good. I've kept all that from my... Look, everything Jesus is saying is going over this guy's head. He doesn't get it. He's self-righteous. He's arrogant. He thinks that he's good. He thinks he's going to earn his way to heaven. He says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't he just say, oh, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Thanks for letting me know I'm on my way to heaven. See you later. Why didn't he say that? That would have made more sense, right? If he really believed that, he knew that he wasn't telling the truth. Because otherwise, why would he ask that question, what lack I yet? Why would he think he lacked anything when Jesus just told him, keep these commandments and you'll have eternal life. Oh, I kept all that. Okay, bye. What do you need me for? What do you need me to die on the cross for? I mean, you've already done it all, right? What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he's trying to expose to this guy that he's not as perfect as he thinks he is because he's, you know, greedy and so forth. He's really into his stuff. He's really into his possessions and what he has. But I don't think that anybody would disagree that the way that Jesus answers this young man is not very clear and that it's somewhat cryptic and somewhat misleading. It was, you know why? Because of the fact this guy's heart was wrong. This guy's approaching Jesus in arrogancy and pride. Even if outwardly he's giving lip service that he feels that he's a good master, he's not coming to him with the right heart. He's not coming to him in faith. He's not coming to him in humility. And therefore, he's turned away. And he went away sorrowing because he had great riches. But anyway, we see numerous examples of this in the Bible over and over again. What do we get from this? Look, the moral of this, and I have two other points. This is just the first point about stumbling blocks. I'm going to the latter two points are shorter. But when we approach the Word of God, we better approach it with a humble spirit if we want to understand. Even as Christians, even those of us who are saved. Now, obviously, the biggest stumbling block is to those that are not saved. They're blind. They're blind. And that's why we have to go, listen to me, that's why we have to go knock on their door and show them how to be saved, because they'll never figure it out on their own. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the Ethiopian eunuch is striving with the Word of God, and he was humble. He had the right attitude. He had the right spirit. But when Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? So that's why we need to go guide people to the truth. We need to go and show them the Bible verses, show them how to be saved, make it as clear as we can to them. But let me tell you something. If you approach someone with the gospel and you come to them and you try to take them down that Romans road, and you're showing them Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. You're showing them John 3:16. You're showing them, John 3:18. You're showing them Romans 10:9 or Romans 10:13. If that person has a heart of arrogance toward God, of unbelief toward God, of scoffing at the Word of God, then that person's not going to understand what you're showing them. Because the Bible says this in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Bible says through faith we understand that. Well, how is the atheist ever going to come to Christ? How is the Big Bang believer and the evolutionist ever going to come to Christ? They're only going to come one way, and it's through faith. Amen. It's not through a sign. It's not through wisdom. It's going to be through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's going to be through the Romans road or some similar preaching of the gospel. That's what's going to get them to faith in Christ. And if they approach the Word of God with pride, arrogance, a scoffing attitude, if they go looking to disprove the Bible, they'll find Matthew 16:28. I knew it. They'll find all kinds of fake contradictions that I believe are put there on purpose, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. The Bible says that God will send them a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. I don't have time to go there, but a lot of the verses that have to do with the stumbling block, the stumbling stone, blinding their minds, hiding things from them, often has to do with the physical nation of Israel. And the reason why is because they were the people who'd been given the most. They'd heard the Word of God, and then they scoffed at Jesus, they scoffed at the truth, and the Bible talks about how He had to hide things from them and blind them, and He got sick of them, and He said, I'm going to the Gentiles. You see, the unsaved had better get on their knees and beg God to let them understand the gospel. And when we show up at their door, we make it really clear. We're not like Jesus where we're making it cryptic. You know, that's not what He commanded us to do. That was something that He did on this earth for a specific reason, to teach us specific things in the Word of God. But He commands us to go out and clearly preach the gospel and make it clear to people. And so when we show up on their doorstep with a clear gospel presentation, and they're too busy with the Xbox and they're too busy with the PlayStation, and we start showing them and they laugh at it and mock it and scoff at it and make fun of it, woe unto them. Woe unto them. Because many prophets and righteous men have desired to understand the things that are being explained at their door, and they just are turning their nose up at it. I'm telling you, they should be fearful and trembling if they're unsaved. But listen, even once we're saved, you know what? God reveals secrets, and God opens our eyes, and God gives wisdom to the wise, and God will teach us the Word of God when we have the right attitude about our Bible. How should we approach our Bible? First of all, if you want to learn the Bible, if you want to understand the Bible, you should approach it with an attitude that says, I already believe it before I even open it and look at it. I already know Jesus is my Savior. I know He died on the cross and rose again. I believe that. I'm saved. I believe the Bible is God's Word. So I'm not going to stand in judgment of it. I'm not going to pick it apart. I'm going to go to it already. Look, when I read my Bible, I go to it already believing every word of it. I already believe it. Before I even read it, I believe it. And I read it, and I read it in faith. And when I get to a place where God disagrees with me, I say, whoa, I was wrong about that. And I get on God's program. Amen. And that's how you're going to understand the Bible. Through faith, you'll understand it. But if you're going to go to the Bible, trying to pick it apart, trying to disprove it, trying to find loopholes. And look, there are people who go to the Bible with an ungodly heart. They go to it with a lack of faith, or they go to it with a wicked heart that would say, I'm going to search the Bible to try to justify my sins. I'm going to find a verse that'll let me know that it's okay to get drunk or look at pornography or commit adultery, or I'm looking for a way out of my marriage. I'm looking to get divorced because I'm bored. You know, I just want to trade up. And they go to the Bible and they search all the divorce scriptures. You know what? If you approach the Bible with that stupid mentality, hey, let's justify drinking. Hey, let's justify premarital relations. Hey, let's justify divorce. Let's justify pornography. Let's justify polygamy. Let's justify whatever other sin. You know what? You will find verses to twist and delude yourself, but you're never going to truly understand God's word when you approach the Bible with a wicked heart like that, or with an unbelieving heart, or with a scoffing heart. Listen to me. Understanding the Bible is more valuable than all the treasure in the world. If you don't realize that, you're not wise. And so it's a privilege to understand. Blessed are your ears that hear. Blessed are your eyes that see. You know, even to just be in a church that's teaching you the Bible is a blessing. Even just having the Bible in the English language in your hand, the whole thing, is a blessing. Thank God for it. And you know what you should do every time you open your Bible? Pray and say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God will answer that prayer, and you will receive the greatest treasure that this world knows, wisdom from God. But to the Greeks that are unsaved, oh, they desire wisdom, they shall not receive wisdom. The Jews desire a sign, they shall not receive a sign. We that are faithful will receive signs and wisdom. God will show us everything, praise God. But let me move on to another point about stumbling blocks. So number one, the Word of God's a stumbling block to the unsaved. Jesus is a stumbling block to the unsaved. People say, oh, this kind of hard preaching, it turns people away. Oh, when you preach on Leviticus, it turns people away. Hey, when you preach on Deuteronomy, it turns people away. Of course it does, praise God. It's always been a stumbling block. It's always been a rock of offense. It's always been a separator. It's always divided those who can see from those that are blind. It's always divided those that can hear spiritually from the deaf spiritually. And it'll continue to do that. It's designed to do that. It's not just designed to bring people in. It's also designed to crush the unbelieving and hypocritical and wicked. That's what the Bible says. I think I showed enough examples of that. But a couple other things on stumbling stones. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So when the Bible talks about stumbling blocks, there are a few different things that are being referred to. Number one, it could be a physical stumbling block. A blind person's walking down the street with a cane, right? And somebody sticks out their leg in front of them, trips them, makes them fall, laughs at them, mocks them. The Bible commands not to do such a thing, not to persecute the disabled, not to torment those who are blind or deaf. So he says, don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. That's a literal stumbling block, okay? But figuratively speaking, what's a stumbling block? Anything that trips you up, anything that'll cause people to fall or stumble or, come to a crash. And what did we see? Number one, we saw that to the unsaved, to the scoffer, to the mocker, to the unbelieving, all of the gospel, Jesus, the Bible, it's all a stumbling block to them. And that's not our problem. All we do is preach the gospel to every creature. Some are going to receive it and be founded upon that rock. Others are going to be crushed by that stumbling stone. Even so, amen. It's not for us to stand in judgment and to question God. But secondly, the Bible uses the term stumbling block to do with believers who would cause their fellow believer to fall. Okay, so just as the Bible tells us, don't put something in the way of a blind person to make them trip. That's mean. That's heartless. We as Christians are told not to put stumbling blocks before our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me say this. This is never the Word of God. The Word of God is a stumbling block only to who? The rebellious, the disobedient, the wicked, the faithless. But what is a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters in Christ is when we do things that are sinful, or when we do things that appear to be sinful, we can actually cause other people to fall. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to cause my brother or sister in Christ to fall. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this room right now, I want you all to succeed. You know, I want you to live a good Christian life. I want your marriage to be a happy marriage. I want your kids to grow up and serve the Lord. I want you to still be serving God 10 years from now. I want you to win souls. And I would hate to see anybody's life in this room crash and burn, where you would get backslidden or get out of church or ruin your life, ruin your marriage. Right? I want you to succeed. Now, look, don't you want each other to succeed? I mean, if you look around this auditorium at your friends here, your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you want them all to succeed? You don't want them to fail. Now, wouldn't you hate to be the reason why somebody failed? Wouldn't you hate to be the guy who put a stumbling block in front of somebody and tripped them up, and they're running the race for Christ, and they trip and fall on their face because of you? Isn't that a terrible thought? Well, that's what the Bible talks about with a stumbling block. Now, God, in his wisdom, he chooses to make wicked, scoffing, unbelieving type people to fall on their faces because he's God. That's his choice. That's his prerogative. Okay, that's not our place, though, to make those kind of decisions. And especially, that's talking about the unsaved. When it comes to the saved, we want everybody to succeed. Okay, we don't want to be a stumbling block. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we'll see where the Bible uses the word stumbling block in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 says this in verse number 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God," meat just meaning food in general, "for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, in this chapter, it's talking about meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. He gets a little more clear in chapter 10 and flat out says, if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, you're committing a sin. He flat out says that. In Revelation 2:14, he talks about people who cast a stumbling block in their brother's way, causing them to eat meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. So what's the Bible saying here? We should not eat meat sacrificed to idols, and that if a weak brother who doesn't understand that an idol is nothing, that idols aren't real, that it's a fake God, a fake religion, a new believer in Christ who's weak, if he sees us eating meat sacrificed to idols, he might think that somehow it's okay to practice idolatrous religion in addition to Christianity, to sort of do both. And he might become confused, and it might get him back into some of his pagan practices that he came out of. Okay, so basically, you know, you could think of some examples. This isn't a big thing in America, right? But in a place like India, this is a real big issue, where people literally go to work and their fellow co-workers are bringing them meat that was offered and sacrificed unto idols and offering it to them. Meat meaning food. We're not just talking about just flesh. I mean little pastries and little other treats. I talk to people from India and they bring it to work and they offer it to them and everything. And it was blessed by this eight-armed god and this four-armed god and this half-male, half-female god and goddess and whatever of India in a pagan place. But listen, what about this? What if you basically went to a Catholic wedding? Because that's a place of idolatry as well. Catholicism is idolatry, Mariolatry, worship of the saints, all manner of graven images, graven image of Jesus on the cross. You know, what if you go to a Catholic wedding and you're getting on your knees and you're standing up and you're going through whatever and somebody sees that, you know what it could cause somebody to think? Oh, Catholicism's Christianity too. Because I saw Brother So-and-so down there from Faithful Word Baptist Church. And he was down there participating in this Catholic wedding or whatever. You know what I mean? So he's saying, You don't want people to see you doing things that could cause them to stumble or be made weak or to fall. You know, being a bad example. Or what if, you know, what if somebody sees us walking into a bar, you know, and let's say we're just going in to get a soda, so we're not really committing sin, because I'm not saying we're going to hang out and drink a soda. Maybe you just, you know, let's say you're out somewhere and you're desperate and you go in there. You know, you'd be nervous, right, that people would see you going in there and get the wrong idea, wouldn't you? I mean, who from Faith Forward Baptist Church wants to be seen just waltzing into a bar? Now, look, I'll be real honest with you, okay? Let me just confess my sins to you, okay? You know, a few months ago, I was in a situation where I hadn't eaten. I was sort of like David, you know, where he hadn't eaten. He was fainting. I hadn't eaten all day. I was working for the Lord all day, serving the Lord all day, literally, okay, in a foreign city. And I got to a place where I had not eaten any food. I was faint. I was in pain. I was not going to be able to, and it might sound silly, but guys like me need a lot of fuel, okay? High intensity here, a lot of fuel going in. And I was fainting, and I was, you know, not going to be able to serve the Lord effectively if I didn't get something down my gullet. I had to. And, you know, it's like 12:30 at night, and I'm wandering around the city, and I'm just trying to find some meat, you know, for my sustenance. And, you know, the only place I could find that was open was like this Irish pub, okay? And I'm like, oh, man, you know, I don't know if I should be going to this place. You know what I mean? So I'm standing outside. I'm trying to get them to take my orders. They're like, no, you got to go in there. And I'm like, oh, man, you know. And I went in there, and there's a guy up there with an acoustic guitar, and he's singing some kind of Irish folk tunes and whatever. I felt real weird about it, you know, but I was like, man, I got to get some food, you know, I don't know what. So I wandered in there, I got some food, and I'm looking around like, man, what if somebody sees me in here? They're going to think Pastor Anderson hangs out in Irish pubs at 1 a.m, you know? I saw him down there, you know, he's down there, and he's got the Guinness and everything, you know, and I'm just like, oh, no, you know. I felt like an idiot, you know, I felt like a fish out of water. I went in there, I ordered my food, I'm looking over my shoulder, like, does anybody here look like a churchgoer, you know, like, get my food, get out of there, just because I was embarrassed, because everybody's drinking, and you know. Now, you say, what's the moral of that story? There is no moral to that story, okay? I'm just telling you, you know, I had to eat, I felt bad about it, I didn't know what else to do. I'm just saying, look, you want to think about stuff like that, and thankfully nobody saw me. Of course, I'm telling you about it right now. But what if some, just think about, what if some new believer would have seen me and got the wrong idea? That's what I was worried about. Even though I was there for a righteous reason to get food. That's all I wanted. I didn't care about anything else. There's no grocery store because we were downtown. But what if somebody would have got the wrong idea about that? You know what I mean? So we need to think about what we do, because we don't want to cause people to think, hey, it's okay to hang out at bars at 1 a.m. or hey, it's okay to go to the Catholic Church or hey, it's okay to watch this or do this. Look, we need to think about other people and not just think, well, I know that what I'm doing is right. No, we need to be careful that we don't be a stumbling block to other people. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Let's live a righteous life, but let's also make sure that we're a good testimony unto others so that we don't teach people in the church, hey, it's okay to do X, Y, and Z. Even if we're actually not doing that sin, we should abstain from all appearance of evil and try to make sure that we don't lead people down a wrong path. Now, the last thing I want to take you to is Matthew chapter 18. So that's another kind of stumbling block where we would lead people into sin through our permissiveness. And listen, there are all kinds of preachers now that teach that drinking is okay. In moderation, they'll say. And they'll say, hey, it's okay to have one glass of wine. It's okay to have a beer. It's no big deal. And then this is what they'll say. If you can't handle it, then don't do it. You're a weaker brother. But I'm strong enough to handle it. Well, here's the thing. When people hear that, you know what they're all thinking? Well, I don't want to be a weakling. Pass me a beer, because I don't want to be a wimp. Be this weak little brother that's like, oh, man, I can't drink. You know, so they try to make it seem like they're mighty to drink wine. think I read a verse like that. But what's so stupid about that is that alcohol is so destructive and so damaging to people's lives that even, and listen to me, let me just make it real clear, and it's a whole nother sermon of itself. I do not believe that it is ever okay to have a beer, have wine, and things like that. The only exception I would say to that is if someone were in like a life or death situation where they had to have their leg chopped off. You know, like in the olden days when they were going to chop somebody's leg off or something, and they'd basically drink themselves into unconsciousness. You know, where it'd be, at that point, it'd be like an anesthesia or something where you're actually putting someone unconscious. That's the only time that I would ever drink alcohol is if I'm having a limb chopped off. Because I don't think I'm going to be beholding strange women or uttering perverse things at that point when I'm getting my leg chopped off because of gangrene. You know, I believe that would be the only legitimate use of alcohol or any other drug. By the way, same thing with the drugs, the prescription drugs. That's what they're for. They're for trauma and things like that. They're not for recreational use ever for any reason. And let me tell you something. I believe God prohibits alcohol. He says don't even look at it. That's where I stand. That's where I've stood. But let me say this. Even if a person did believe, oh, it's okay to drink a little bit in moderation, which I don't believe. But even if a person did believe that, what a foolish thing to go around telling people that when you're going to be destroying people's lives and putting stumbling blocks everywhere, left and right. I mean, how stupid that is. I mean, there's all kinds of people that struggle with that sin, former alcoholics, people that are struggling. And listen, when a pastor gets up and says, hey, it's okay to drink a little bit, the people in the auditorium who've struggled in that area, it's just a green light to them. Oh, we can. Oh, great. And then they go out and get drunk. And by the way, I've never met one of these moderation drinkers that didn't get drunk. They all get drunk. I mean, what? You see how stupid that would be to just go around broadcasting that. So look, if you have something where you say, well, I don't agree with Pastor Anderson that that's a sin. I think it's not a sin. You know, then you better do that privately because you're gonna mess up other people's lives. But again, I believe even if you do it privately, it's a sin. I believe it's a sin to touch the stuff. But how much more wicked it is when you lead other people down that dark path. And by the way, you know, this pastor that I had preached against like a decade ago, I did a sermon against this guy, Perry Noble from New Spring Church. I mean, this guy, his opening service, my cousin went there and visited. The opening service was Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer. I guess they thought it was a spiritual song just because it had prayer in it. But then a few months later, they opened their service with AC/DC, Highway to Hell. The worship band, look it up, it was in the news. I mean, it was in the newspaper. Local church, New Spring, starts their service with Highway to Hell. We're on a highway to hell. I mean, I don't know the song. That's the only part that I heard. But who's heard the song? Who knows the song? What in the, whoa, a bunch of metalheads. What's with all, what do we got, a bunch of metalheads here? What's up? I never listened to that stuff. Okay, but did you see how many hands went? Now look, I've never owned an AC/DC. I've had other worldly music, but I never owned that stuff. But did you see how many hands just went up? So do you see how it could be a stumbling block? What if we, hey, let's play Highway to Hell. However we justified it. I don't even know how they could justify that. But let's say they found some weird way. Hey, we're warning the unsaved or something. You're on a highway to hell. Or I don't know. But anyway, but let's say you justify it. You know what it's going to cause everybody who's in the audience, which in our church would have been, I guess, half the church who knows the song, would have been like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go back and listen to that album. Right? I'm going to go back and listen to that and get all the bad stuff off that album. You know what I mean? See how that could be a stumbling block? So we need to be careful. Number one, we better humble ourselves and have faith in the Lord because we don't want him throwing us a stumbling block and messing with. Number two, we don't want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters that we love in the church. by leading them into sin or telling them, hey, it's okay to sin or it's okay to come close to sinning or whatever. Number three, the worst thing we could ever do, according to the Bible, is to be a stumbling block unto children. To offend children. Okay, now look at Matthew 18. This is the last place we'll turn. Oh yeah, I didn't even tell you why I brought up New Spring. It's because the pastor was just fired for being an alcoholic. Okay, now here's the thing about this. He taught social drinking is fine. Turns out he's an alcoholic. I mean, he's being a stumbling block to people, even to himself. You know, I mean, here's a guy who teaches, hey, it's okay to drink in moderation. He's an alcoholic, and they tried to warn him, and they tried to warn him. Finally, they had to fire him from the church because he just wouldn't stop drinking. Wouldn't stop drinking. I mean, unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, what kind of a stumbling block when the pastor's a drunk? That's why he even says in the qualifications, the pastor is not given to wine. Don't be that guy that drinks and you're a pastor. It's wicked. But anyway, look at Matthew 18. The final point is not to be a stumbling block unto children. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, verse 1, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Bible says here that there are angels guarding over the children, the little ones, especially the little ones who believe in Jesus. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And the Bible says that their angels do always behold the face of the Father. That means that the angels who protect my children, the angels that protect your children, are constantly reporting to the Lord and standing before Him. And they'll report somebody that messes with my children, somebody that messes with your children. Therefore, He said, you better take heed, buddy. You'd be much better off just taking a millstone and hanging it about your neck and throwing yourself in the sea. Why would you need a millstone to be hanged around your neck and to be cast in the sea? So that you can't save yourself. So that you'll for sure drown. So that you can't swim to the top. He's saying you'd be better off just destroying yourself. That's why I say to every pedophile in the world, kill yourself. Yeah. Every pedophile, you say, well, what do you have to say to these pedophiles? What's your message to pedophiles? Kill yourself. Amen. Two words to every pedophile in the world. Kill yourself. Kill yourself. How? By drowning. Take a millstone, hang it about your neck, and throw yourself in the sea. Here's my message to the United States government. Take all the pedophiles out of prison, hang a millstone about their neck, and cast them into the sea. Here's my message to pedophiles. Kill yourself. It's plain and simple. That's all. Let me tell you a quick story, and then I'll be done. And we need to be careful of this. We should never mistreat children in the church and act like they don't belong here. Oh, you're a nuisance. Get away from me. You bother me. You know, or oh man, these children, they're so loud. They're so annoying. Look, obviously parents need to keep their children under control. But you know what? We need to have the children here in church. And we need to suffer the little children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And we need to make sure that we don't corrupt children. That we don't abuse children. that we don't mistreat children and that we don't offend children and cause them to not like church or to cause them to not like the Bible or the people of God or to cause them to go into sin and iniquity because their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. One quick story. This week, we're at Verity Baptist Church, as I mentioned earlier, for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We had, almost 300 people in every service, 195 out soul winning on Saturday morning, 132 out soul winning on Friday, bunch of people out on Wednesday, Thursday, I don't know the numbers, but it was a great, exciting event, great revival, just great, amazing things happening over there. God blessing, God at work, the heathen rage. The news in Sacramento is so satanic and so evil. The TV stations, the newspaper, the Sacramento Bee, it ought to be called the Sacramento Beelzebub. That's what they ought to call that. Not just the Bee, the Beelzebub. I mean, those people are of Satan. They're of the devil. They're wicked as hell. Let me just illustrate to you just how wicked the world we're living in is and just how wicked the media is, especially in Sacramento, California. Just how we're literally living in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Lot. The news media in Sacramento, one of the TV stations, they were covering the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and they said, hey, we're here at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and, Pastor Anderson's going to preach, and these people, Brother Jimenez is going to preach, and all this, and they're talking about it. So then they go to get, and look, they're portraying us as bad guys, not positive. We're bad. They go to the other side, the good guys, the loving side, the love wins side, the perverts, thank you. And they go to the other side, and here's what they do. They show a guy who's in like a workshop, and he's got all kinds of machinery, and he's mass producing flyers, and look, it's happening right now in Sacramento, California, because it was scheduled for this morning, a big protest where hundreds of sodomites are supposedly going to descend on Verity Baptist Church and protest. And here's what they said. They're mass producing big color signs, and the signs show images of two boys kissing each other or two girls kissing each other. Now, look, they didn't say men and women. They said boys, girls. We're talking children, just showing sodomy. And here's what the guy said. You watch it for yourself. Don't call me a liar. You go watch it for yourself. Who saw it? Who knows what I'm about to say? Yeah, ask any of these people if I'm telling the truth. Here's what this creepy, filthy sodomite says. He says this. He said, well, the reason we're making these signs is that we know that the families are going to be coming to Verity Baptist Church with their children, and they're going to have to drive by us and walk by us to get into the church. And we want those children to see these images of boys kissing boys. And they said that a seed might be planted in their mind. Is that what they said? We want to show images of sodomy unto children that a seed might be planted in their mind. And you know what? The news media plays it like it's the most normal thing in the world. Just as natural as rain. And I'm a bad guy. Pastor Jimenez is a bad guy. And we're so mean and hateful. Where a dirty pedophile can get on TV and just literally say, my goal is to make hundreds of disgusting images, and it's designed to be shown to Christian children. And let me tell you something. There's a line out, I guarantee you, in heaven today, I promise you, there's a line of angels up there just reporting to God saying, you know what they showed the kid that I'm watching out for? You know what they showed my little Johnny, my little Susie, my little Joe? You know, the one that you assigned me, Lord, to protect them and guard them and keep them. There was a dude out there, and there were hundreds of filthy people out there trying to show them images of sodomy, and I guarded them the best I could, Lord. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to destroy them all. Yeah. Woe unto them. Woe unto that guy. You had your little moment in the sun with the filthy television media, and it's so funny. Some people thought nobody from our church or from that church, but outsiders from the world said, oh, you were too hard on the media, because I was screaming at him in the sermon. I'm like, you in the back, you know, and I was just like railing on them. And I told them to their faces before the service. And somebody asked me, well, if you already told them before the service, why'd you do it again from the pulpit and publicly humiliate them? Because they deserve both. That's right. That's why.
Yeah.
And I got up and I screamed at them and I told them how it was. You know what? You can't be too hard on somebody that would put that on TV like it's normal.
Amen.
Hey, let's show this to children. Stone them with stones.
Amen.
Leviticus 20:13. I mean, look, this is the world we're living in. It's like the days of Lot. Whoa, but now look, that's an extreme example, but none of us, we don't want to offend children in any way. Be careful. So I hope that this sermon would help you to have a greater understanding of what a stumbling block is and understand, look, woe unto you when God makes you stumble. Number one. Number two, we need to make sure not to make our brothers and sisters stumble. And number three, let's dead sure not make our children stumble. Let's protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, Lord, at this church and the exciting things that are happening and the amazing things that you're doing at Verity Baptist in Sacramento this week and just all the great people that I got to meet over the last 3-4 days, Lord. And God, I pray that you would destroy all the workers of iniquity that are gathered at Verity outside today, Lord. I pray that you would destroy every pedophile, Lord. I know that you're receiving a lot of reports today from the angels of these children, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would come down on these people to the maximum, with the maximum punishment that you have for these people, Lord. I pray that you would confound and destroy these pedophile workers of iniquity, Lord.
Amen.
And that Verity Baptist Church would be blessed beyond measure, Lord. You've already blessed, Lord, but I pray that you would pour out a double blessing for them having to endure this kind of persecution, Lord, and that you would do things that would cause every person in California and even all over the world to marvel at your great works, and that they would be confounded and put to shame. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.